Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we return to Romans 13:1 and the relationship of Christians to government. And this may be one of the most controversial sections in this whole practical portion of the book of Romans. But from chapter 12 onward to the end of the book, we have many, many instructions for everyday living for the people of God. And in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13, we have instructions for how Christians are to relate themselves to civil government. And the basic command opens the chapter, and we read, "Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities." Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And as I've already pointed out, it's amazing how many Christians who otherwise are submissive and obedient to the Bible and consider themselves under the authority of God's Word will do exegetical gymnastics to try to prove that this command doesn't mean what it says. Yes, it means that in ideal circumstances, but that doesn't apply to very many governments. And because so many governments are not what they ought to be, then it really doesn't apply at all. No, 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 no. You've got it backwards. This is the general command. Let every person, every Christian, every soul be subject to the governing authorities unless there is a direct confrontation between a command of God and a command of government. And in that case, and in that case alone, there is a very notable exception, because God is always the higher authority. God is always the highest authority, I guess I should say, not higher. The whole idea is to recognize the chain of command. And like a soldier, I already told you that be subject is a military term that has to do with the ranking of soldiers. The private is under the sergeant, and the sergeant is under the lieutenant, and the lieutenant is under the captain, and the captain is under the colonel, and the colonel is under the general. And that's just the way it works. There's a chain of command, and God's always at the top of the chain of command. Who's above the general? Well, you say the President of the United States. And who's above the President of the United States? God. God Almighty. Sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. King of kings. Lord of lords. He's the highest authority. So when authorities that are lesser than God, and that would be all human authority, command us to do something contrary to what God, the highest authority, has commanded us to do, then government has overstepped its bounds, and Christians will obey God rather than men, recognizing that when they do that, they very well may suffer temporal consequences, because government has authority, it has power, it has the ability to punish those who disobey it, and God does not promise to always rescue his children from the punishment of governments that have overstepped their bounds. God has purposes for allowing his children to suffer, and sometimes even be killed. God doesn't promise that that won't happen. God promises that if we will be faithful to him and obey him as the supreme authority, that we will hear his, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will be received with glad welcome into the everlasting kingdom, and we will be richly rewarded because of our obedience to God and our ultimate loyalty to Him. And we have a good many examples in the Bible of where God's people did disobey governing authorities when governing authorities commanded them to go contrary to the Word of God. And most of those instances have to do with the proclamation of the gospel, though not all of them. And I'll give you several examples. Yesterday we looked at the early apostles as they continued to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, preached in the name of Jesus after they had been strictly and specifically commanded to stop. They did not stop. They would not stop because their commander-in-chief had told them to do this. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you shall be endued with power from on high. Or when you are endued with the power from on high, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they were in Jerusalem at that time, and they were simply carrying out the very clear, unequivocal, unambiguous command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if civil authorities, governing authorities, came along and said, stop it, we forbid you to do that, their answer was, we must obey God rather than man. And you can see the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Trace Paul's missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire, and you will find a number of times when civil authorities told him to stop. And he would not stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They could not demand that he stop preaching the gospel. He would not obey that command. He had a higher command from a higher authority. And that command he was going to obey if they put him in prison, if they beat him with 39 stripes, which they did, if they put him in stocks, if they threw him to the lions, it didn't matter what they did, if they put him to death, which ultimately they did. Ultimately, he lost his head in Rome for his refusal to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would not obey men above God. And he paid the ultimate price. He paid with his life. But there are other examples. For example, back in the book of Exodus, think about the Egyptian midwives who were commanded by Pharaoh, their governing authority, to put Jewish children, boys in particular, to death when they were born. That's what the king said. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now, on what basis did they do that? Had God commanded them to save the male children alive? Well, we have no record of such a command, but God says, thou shalt not kill. Government doesn't have the right to command you to murder, contrary to the law of God. They were obeying God rather than men. Government cannot command you to commit murder. Government cannot command you to steal. Government cannot command you to lie. Government cannot command you to commit adultery. These are the laws of God. And the midwives obeyed God rather than men, and God rewarded them for doing so. In fact, they even lied to the civil authorities about what they were doing. That's an interesting little study, and they were commended and rewarded for doing so. How do you explain that one? How do you figure that one out? Well, I don't have time to get into all the ramifications, but I think it is true that lying is an obligation to tell the truth to people that you have a responsibility to tell the truth to. If you are lying to someone who is demanding that you do something wrong, and you're doing it to protect others that otherwise would be unlawfully harmed, in this case murdered, then you are justified in doing so, evidently. I probably shouldn't have said that much, because saying a little bit and not being able to give a more lengthy explanation really does raise questions in the minds of some. So there are other explanations, and that may not be the right one. It may be that God simply overlooked the weakness and the wrongdoing of the Hebrew midwives because they lied because they couldn't figure out another way, a more righteous way to fulfill their responsibility. And so they chose the lesser of two evils, perhaps, and God winked at their misbehavior. And perhaps if these were Egyptians, they're called Hebrew midwives, but that doesn't mean that they were Hebrews. That means they ministered to, did the duty of midwife to the Hebrew women, but they were evidently Egyptians, and it may be that God didn't hold them to his highest standard. I mean, that's the other explanation. I don't know that I necessarily accept that. But you're going to have to come up with some explanation here, because it's evident that God approved of what they did. He approved of their disobeying civil government. He approved of their deceiving civil government. And so, no, this command in Romans 13:1 is not all-inclusive. There are some notable exceptions, as we are pointing out. This command, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, is not unconditional. There is a higher authority. Now, Daniel and three Hebrew lads in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn and read those verses now, I hope you know the story, were commanded to eat food which was a violation of their Jewish religion, a violation of the Mosaic dietary regulations, and was apparently food that had been offered to, dedicated to false gods, to idols. There were several problems here with this food, and they could not conscientiously partake, though they were commanded to. In this particular case, they made an appeal, and they asked the supervisor who immediately was over them, not the one who had issued the command, but nevertheless the one who was responsible to see that they carried it out, they appealed to him to give them an alternative diet and to try that diet for a period of time, I think maybe 10 days, and see if they were not healthier than the ones who were receiving the king's diet. And they were, because the whole point of the diet was apparently to fatten them up, make them healthier, and I suppose that means if you're going to give people food and see that they're healthier, I suppose what they were looking for was a gain in weight. Maybe they looked a little too gaunt after they had been dragged away from home and country and family and taken to a foreign land, and maybe had been not been given good food. And so anyway, whatever it was they were looking for, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier at the end of 10 days than the ones who received the king's diet. And so, because the goal was their health and appearance rather than what specifically they ate, they were able to get a concession. And we learn a lot of lessons there about trying to appeal first, but that before we just belligerently say, I won't do it. Try and appeal and see if the Lord may deliver you that way. Well, we'll have to take it up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.